Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
It's good to see everyone out this morning. Really appreciate everyone who is here. We got several visitors with us this morning. We're really grateful and thankful that you're here. And about that, by the way, I need you to forgive me, okay? I'm about to ask you something very personal. Some of you I see every single week, and I say, hey, it's good to see you. And then I forget what your name is. So, I've decided that I'm going to start asking everyone again what their name is. That way, I know you better. So, if I ask you, please don't hate me. Please don't get offended. I love you. I just don't remember your name. And so, I need a little help right now. And I may even say, hey, can I take a picture of you as well? That you can say no to, but it would also help me as well. But nevertheless, this morning, we're going to be talking about the Psalms of Ascent. If you want to open up your Bible, open up to Psalm 120. Psalm 120 begins a section, and that's basically smack dab in the middle of your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 328. The Psalms of Ascent are these Psalms that take from 120 to Psalm 134. And they're called the Songs of Ascent, and there are some different opinions about why it is. Some say maybe it's because there's some kind of growing thought that is going, they're kind of building, they're ascending. But the majority of people that I've read and have thought about, when they think about these Psalms, and the reason why they're called a Song of Ascent, is you'll notice, look at chapter 20, you'll see Psalm 120, and then right below, most of your Bibles will have some kind of title, not bolded, that will say A Song of Ascent. And 121 will have the same thing that says, A Song of Ascent. You would see that all through 134. And so it's kind of interesting that these things have kind of titles. Going back to what most of the commentators say about them, most of them say that these would have been songs that would have been sung as the Israelites were making their way to the temple. You remember that the Israelite males had to make a trip to Jerusalem, or wherever the house of the Lord was at the time, three times a year. And so this would be a great and monumental journey that would have to take place three times a year. And so many people think that these songs came as a result of that, or that would have been sung as they were going. Here you can't see everything great, but there are steps that would have been leading up to the temple. And some have said these songs would have just been sung on the steps. I'm not sure about that. I get the feeling that these would have been sung almost all the way. But it may have been specifically when they got to the steps. But anyway, here's what I want us to see this morning. The reason why I'm even bringing these psalms up is because as we were going through our daily Bible reading, and I just kept reading these Psalms, they just kind of stood out to me as very applicable to us in many cases. This morning I want to look at three, and tonight we're going to look at three, maybe four, but I just want to look at three of them this morning. Look at Psalm 122 with me. Psalm 122 begins in this way. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What you've got is you've got in this psalm, you've got the writer who is telling you what he thought. I was glad when they said to me. Someone is telling him it's time to go. Someone is telling him it's time to make this journey. And maybe you can put yourself in a situation, and maybe when you're a kid, I remember as a kid, my grandparents had a swimming pool. And I couldn't drive, and I'd get up, and I knew that day we were going to the swimming pool. And I would be all excited, be like, Mom, when can we go? When can we go? When can we go? And then Mom would say the words, get your stuff together, go get in the van, it's time to go. Man, I was glad when Mom said it was time to go. Imagine if you're a male and you're expecting this. You love this idea. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And in verse 2, you get to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So whenever this psalm was written, that's when the house of the Lord would have been in Jerusalem. 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, and the thrones of the house of David. Why is he going? When he gets to Jerusalem, he's there in Jerusalem, and he's praising, and he's just looking out, looking at the city. It's all built, stacked upon another. Why? Why are we here? Verse 4. To give thanks to the Lord. He was glad he had to make that trip, and that everybody else was making that trip. Notice that all the tribes were coming. In verse 4. Later, we will have a split in the kingdom where there will be 10 tribes in the north and there will be 2 tribes in the south. And the majority of the people from the north, those 10 tribes, will not be coming down to the house of the Lord. They'll be worshiping the golden calves that Jeroboam set up at the north and the south of the northern tribes. The way it is supposed to be is that all the tribes of Israel come. This was the ordinance. This was in your law. If you look at Deuteronomy 16, you don't have to flip there. I've got it here. This is where the Lord says, 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. Now we're going to talk more about that choosing of a place tonight as we look at Psalm 132. But the place which the Lord chooses, you go there 3 times a year. And I'll tell you the 3 times, he says. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, or some of your translations would say tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. When you come, don't come empty. For every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. It was a time to sacrifice. They went 3 times a year to these feasts, which the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks were right there together with the Passover and Pentecost. They were all very similar right in there together. And then the Feast of Booths, the Tabernacles, was a feast to remind them of when they came out of Egypt and they had to wander the wilderness and live in these booths, in these tents, we would say. Had to do that 3 times a year. When was the last time you knew you had to go somewhere 3 times a year and you had to take a gift with you? Man, I got to make this long trip out to, let's say, Pennsylvania, and I got to bring the best lamb I've got. Sometimes it gets burdensome. Someone's making you go, oh, it's another year. You're now 45, 50 years old, and you've been a lot of times. Oh, it's another trip to Jerusalem. That's not what this song is to say. That's not the song that they would have been singing on the road. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. You ever feel like when you come here to give thanks to the Lord? Now, if you read through your New Testament, you won't find it once where it says the building that we come together in right here is called the house of the Lord. In fact, your body is the temple of the living God if you're a Christian. That's the house of the Lord. My body is the temple. But you know what we do each and every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening? We come together to worship the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord. Am I glad when someone says, hey, I'm going to worship? Am I glad when I get up in the morning and it's Sunday morning. Man, I wish I could have slept later. Man, it's Wednesday night. I really am tired from work. It's Sunday, man. I got all this stuff to do. Or am I glad that I get to go with all my brothers and sisters and get to give thanks to the Lord? The song that they would have been singing, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. There's joy in that. But even more than that, it was an ordinance of the Lord. But notice as he goes on, he begins to pray for the city. He prays for Jerusalem. And notice this in verse 6. He has made it to Jerusalem. And so verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He gives two reasons why he is praying for Jerusalem. One is for his brethren. One's for the sake of his brethren. He hopes that everything goes well in that city for their sake, that they prosper in that place. When's the last time you prayed that things go well because of your brethren? We're going to see a New Testament passage about that in a second. But the second point he makes is that he's praying for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. It's the place where God dwells. That's why I'm praying for peace here. It is for my brethren, and it is for God. And that gets us to the New Testament passage of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil, and we might use the word peaceful, a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What's we to be praying about? This is one of those things where we got a chance where we can pray that rulers of the land would make it so that it is peaceful for us to worship our God. And it is peaceful, and so that other people are able to come to know the Lord our God. Don't neglect to pray. I know I do all too often, where I'm just not praying for that. But this psalmist, he is glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I need to be glad. And he prays for his brethren and for his nation so that others can come into this place where the Lord their God dwells. I think we learned a little something from Psalm 122, right? What do you get from Psalm 122? Man, everything's just great. Everything's just easy. I was glad when they said, go to the house of the Lord. Well, Psalm 121 kind of turns that on its head a little bit. Go back to the psalm right before it. This one is entitled, in some of your translations, Unto the Hills or Unto the Mountains. And what this is going to talk about is the danger that was involved in making this journey. You know, I wish I had a map. I should have done this. And we could take our map and we could see how far people would have to go on this journey. Let's take us, for instance, today. We got in a vehicle. Most of us, some of us may have walked, some may have taken a bus. But the farthest we probably had anybody drive was probably about an hour and a half, I would bet. I would say that'd be a safe bet. Imagine if you had to walk an hour and a half. Or you had to walk, in their cases, many 3-4 days, if you were the farthest. Or if you're like the Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at several months ago, he's riding in a chariot all the way down from Ethiopia down in Africa. We're talking about a long, extensive, uncomfortable journey. Oh, yeah, by the way, he came through the desert. The water. All kinds of these difficult circumstances, but yet I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. But you can imagine, especially if you're a father and you're taking your son. Or your father and you're taking your wife and your children, kind of like Joseph did with Jesus and Mary and his brothers, and they went as the group from Galilee there in Luke chapter 2. Imagine the fear of making this great journey with them. Some of you know what it's like to go on vacation with your kids. It's a hassle to keep them quiet for 2 hours in the car. It's a hassle to get them to get into the car seat, that's what I'm trying to say, into the car seat and get a, it's a lot of effort. You got to pack all the stuff. Well, that's part of it. So he says, unto the hills I lift up my eyes. I'm reading the wrong one. 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence or from where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Notice your change in your pronouns. Verse 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes. My help comes from the Lord. But verse 3, He will not allow your foot. So it's a very, again, personal, but then again, addressing an audience. The Lord is my help, and the Lord, He made heaven and earth. He, verse 3, will not allow your foot to be moved. But He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, and He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Just as there would have been fear, they would have sang this song to remind them of who's protecting them, of who is guarding them, because they knew the danger of the journey. You've got the infamous road from Jericho to Jerusalem that Jesus mentions in His parable of the Good Samaritan, where He says, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. You've got to remember, this is a mountainous area. And robbers and thieves are able to hide into the mountains, and they could sneak around the little passageways, and they jump up on you, and they beat you, leave you for dead, taking all that you got. You think they didn't know that Jews were traveling 3 times a year at this time of year, every year? They knew. The danger of that. Or you've got dangers of wild animals attacking you. This is crazy wilderness areas. And you remember the story of Samson. Samson is going along, and he went down from Timnah, which is a Philistine city, and he came with his father and his mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. When was the last time you were walking down the sidewalks and a lion came roaring at you? It doesn't happen. But a lion came roaring, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, as though he had nothing in his hand. You know what I would have done if that lion came roaring at me? I probably got eaten by that lion. You know what happened to some kids who made fun of Elisha because he was bald? They got mauled by bears and died. You remember what happened to the prophet, the young prophet who was told by the Lord, don't go eat with anybody. You just go, you prophesy, you come back. But he goes and eats with the old prophet. He leaves the old prophet, and what happens to him? The Lord sends a lion to eat him. Now, if we lived in Alaska, we might be a little more afraid of lions and bears. But these Jews, these Israelites, who made these journeys year after year, they knew the danger that was involved. But you know what else they knew? Unto the hills I look. I see all these hills. I know there are all these places where all these animals and all these robbers die. But you know what I know? The Lord is my help. The one who made the heavens and the earth. If he can make a lion go and attack someone, or if he makes a great fish swallow a man who is drowning in the ocean, and then vomit him out 3 days later and protect him. You know what the Lord can do with that lion or with that bear? He can protect him. You know what the Lord can do with that robber? He can put some kind of circumstance where he won't get him. The Lord is my protection. The Lord is my help. And He made heaven and earth, and He's got control over everything in it. They would have sung that. But it's more than that. And that was a phrase that is used in Acts 14. We looked at this Thursday night at our Wendy's study, where they're going to sacrifice this great sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as these gods. And they're stopping them. They're saying, no, don't do it. We're just men just like you. And he says, don't worship us. Don't worship idols. But he says to them in verse 15, turn from these vain things, these idols, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. All that's in God did that. He can protect you. The Lord who made the heaven and the earth. But notice what it says. The Lord will guard His people, yes, and forevermore. Our translations don't do a good job of doing this. None of the translations that I read do this right. But I'm going to put the text up here. From verses 3 to 8, you're going to have the same word that is used 5 times. And the idea is to keep, guard, or protect. So it will be translated that way. But in the Hebrew language, it would have been the exact same word every time through. So you'll see verse 3. He, the Lord, will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you. So He keeps you. He guards you. Behold, He keeps Israel. So He keeps you individually. He keeps the nation. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. He's the one. He's your shade at your right hand. 7. And He will keep you, protect you, guard you from all evil. And 8. The Lord will guard, keep, protect your going out and your coming in. That's courage. That is faith that the Lord can do amazing things. Unto the hills around who I lift up. And I love that. He'll be your shade. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Did you remember them mocking Baal when they're on Mount Carmel? They're mocking Baal because Baal isn't answering. He's not sending fire down to consume. They say, well, he must be sleeping. The Lord doesn't sleep. The Lord doesn't slumber. You can be walking at night and the Lord is still there protecting. you know what this doesn't guarantee? That everything in your life is going to go great. That no bear or no lion will get you, or that no robber will come and beat you. You might say, Wes, how do you... What are you saying? Well, I'm saying what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he's at the end of his life, he said, in my first defense, no one stood with me but the Lord. He said in verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, what he means by the lion's mouth is probably out of the Roman government's hands, where they were going to kill him. Maybe at the hand of a lion, or maybe just a metaphor for the Roman government. But he was facing death, is the point. The Lord delivered him. Verse 18. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know how Paul died? Roman government killed him. But you know what still stayed true? The Lord rescued him from every evil deed and brought him safely into his eternal kingdom. Paul's going to be worshiping God forever and ever, just like our hope. Things don't always go our way. But in the end, the Lord protects His people forevermore. Unto the hills. By the way, we got that song in our book. Number 712 in our book is basically verbatim from this song. Unto the hills, around do I lift up my longing eyes. O, whence from me shall thy salvation come? And then it goes on to describe it all. Unto the hills. And then the final and the third one that we want to look at this morning is Psalm 130. The psalmist begins in Psalm 130. We got, I was glad and I, now 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. When someone says that they've cried out from the depths, is that a good situation or a bad situation? It's bad. It's described kind of like you've fallen in a pit. You're down in a well, and you look up, you can see light at the end of the tunnel, but you've got no way of getting out. You're in a hopeless, helpless situation. And so you're reminded of people who have been thrown into pits before. How about Joseph, who was hated by his brothers, are thrown in a pit, and then someone comes and they help him out. Or was going to, but instead they come and they get him out and they sell him off into slavery. Or Jeremiah, who is thrown in a pit because he's preaching the truth. Someone comes and gets him out. Or Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, where the decree is made, everyone who prays to anyone else will be killed, will be thrown into the den of lions, the dungeon of lions. And Daniel does as his custom. He prays three times a day towards Jerusalem. And you know who rescued him? The Lord. The Lord shut the mouth of those lions, and then the king comes the next day and has to get him out. He couldn't get out on his own. You'd think these people didn't cry to God in that situation. You want to think Jeremiah's not saying, God, what is going on? Why me? I'm preaching. What have I done, Joseph would say. Well, our brothers hate me. It's a helpless situation. Where you can't get yourself out. You need someone else. We've all been in a situation like that. But notice why the psalmist is in this situation. Pick back up in verse 4. Or verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, Oh, Lord, who can stand? And by the way, that word mark right there, that's the same word as our keep, guard, protect that we just read about in Psalm 121. It's the same. God, if you kept iniquities, who could stand before you? Could you stand before God if you kept your iniquities? I sure couldn't. That's the situation. This helplessness has been brought on by my sin. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God offers forgiveness. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than for those who watch for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He's in this helpless situation, but what's he saying? I'm waiting on the Lord. I wait for the Lord. I hope in His word. I hope in His promise that He will deliver me. I have hoped in that. That is where my trust is. My soul is waiting on Him. Lord, come and deliver me, we might say. You said You would. Come deliver me. Well, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 40 in the Old Testament, He says He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases His power. Though youths grow weary and tired, which most kids, they don't get tired. They can run all day long and we're like, how are you outside playing all day and you're still going at night? Youths grow weary and tired. And vigorous young men will stumble badly. People who are supposed to be strong and be able to go, they will fall on their face. Yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. It's not about my strength anymore. It's about the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's the promise. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He will strengthen you. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I'm crying to you. Help me. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Well, is the Lord full of mercy and iniquity, with forgiveness? He now he says, Israel, hope in the Lord. He turned again from his personal, I hope, I trust, my soul waits, to back in Psalm 130 and verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Now is this nation. And with the Lord, there is loving kindness. Mercy, we might say. And in verse 7, there is abundant redemption. There's not just a little bit. We talk about that all the time, don't we? There's not just a little bit of ability. It is abundant. It is overflowing. It is full. There's redemption for Israel. So what is this redemption? What's it mean to redeem? It means it's the price that is paid to buy someone back. Freeing them from some kind of bondage. So whether it's my bondage or Israel's bondage, God can provide it abundantly. And you know what the truth of the matter is? We've all been just like the psalmist. Where we were in debt, where we couldn't help ourselves because of our sin. But God has abundant redemption. And there was a lady who was speaking to people in the temple in Luke chapter 2 who saw Jesus as a young child at 40 days old, who she never left the temple, and she was serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Psalmist probably wrote this long and long ago. But the people were looking for it. And that's why the passage that Mr. Akong read for us a minute ago is so important in Luke chapter 1. Where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. And go ahead and turn there because we just have to see it. That's page 541 if you're using the Pew Bible. 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. Who is that redemption? The obvious is it is Jesus the Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says this, in Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The psalmist may have or may not have known what he was writing about or what they were singing about. But I'll tell you what we have. We have the redemption that this psalmist was crying out for. We couldn't stand unless God had forgiven us of our sins. And the only way God forgives us of our sins and redeems us from the slavery of sin is through Jesus the Christ, the redemption of Israel. So is there anybody here this morning who still has their sin on their calendar? Who can't stand before God? Now's the time to submit to Jesus and submit to His blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness by being baptized in these waters to be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who realizes I'm in all a lot of pain. I can't do it on my own. I need the Lord. They would have been singing that as they were walking to Jerusalem. Lord, I've cried to You before and You've helped me. Lord, I'm crying to You again. Help us. Forgive us. Anybody subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'd ask that you come now as we stand and as we sit.